I've got three of the boys here today, and I'll just tell them one. I can remember when David was just a small boy, and we'd go to meetings, and he'd endure number one preacher, and maybe put up with number twos, but good Lord, number three. And he's changed a little bit since then, I think. Now, if you all are sleepy and all are tired, I believe they have some coffee back yonder. Maybe you might want to go back and have a cup of coffee, if you will. But I have enjoyed this day so much. If God does not grant me the ability to preach or to bring a message to you, might I have the sense of mind to sit down, and that's a sermon in itself. Allowing you to understand it takes the power of God for a man to stand before you and preach the gospel of Christ. And as somebody said the other day, it is a miracle. Amen. Brother Horner took my text. I mean, it was Matthew 9. I was reading that, brother, and I said, maybe I'll just go ahead and try to talk on that. But you did a wonderful job on that, Brother Horner, so I don't want to go ahead and darken counsel. I do just want to say perhaps a word or two, and then we'll just see where the Lord sends me, if you will. I have found out, believe it or not, that it does take God's guidance for us to say something that you would enjoy and would benefit your minds and comfort your very souls and hearts. And I hope that this is what happens for the remainder of time this afternoon. Remember in Matthew 9, particularly in verse 13, Jesus said unto his disciples, and rather the Pharisees, he said, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I found that rather strange, the statement he made, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And I began to think, is not that what our position is, and as a child of God, is to make sacrifices unto God? What is Jesus talking about? And Brother Horner told us exactly the truth, that he was talking that he was not instructing his people just to lay a carcass on the altar and shed blood and then walk away thinking that you've really done something. Let me go into the Old Testament just for a minute, and I want to go to what Saul did at one time. And this was recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you want to know the story, is that God instructed Saul to go into this particular town where that king Agar was the king. And he said, "You destroy every living thing, not only man, woman, and child, but animals. The whole thing, if you will. Make sure that you so do." And Saul was instructed to do that. How many of you are acquainted with this story? Hope all of you are. That's good. I like to see that. And as the story goes, that Saul went into that town, saw some good things he'd like to keep, you know? And so he didn't kill all those that he was instructed. And he said, "Now wait a minute, these look pretty good for eating. Let's save these. Or this group over here is a pretty good bunch of boys. We'll just save those, but we'll just kill the ones that are not serving the Lord." In other words, the ones that were sinful, and that's what that he did. And when that he did that, and was told about that, Samuel came to him, and what did Saul do? Well, he spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. Oh, here's man for you. All that his eyes were good, you know. We have particular likes and dislikes, and we hate to destroy that which is good, do we not? And he said this, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." We understand that Saul brought them and all these particular for the people, spared the rest of sheep and offered to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So he took the good ones, and he said, "Now I'll appease the Lord. I'll go ahead and sacrifice these good ones to the Lord, and I've done my duty for today. Does that sound familiar to you today? In that individuals or children of God today say, well, I'll just take my best. All I have to do is put it on the altar and offer up to God, and I've done my duty. Look at that thinking, if you will, for just a moment. But let me go with the rest of this, and I want to go to verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings. Now think about this. Well, how many times have you gone to God and gratified yourself before Him in name and said, I'm a pretty good fellow and all these kinds of things, and I have sacrificed this, and I have sacrificed this, and I have... Notice what we're saying, I. And this is something that we want to bring before you this afternoon, if you will. Who is I? Well, I want to go with the great I am. And that is God Almighty. If He tells me to do something, I want to make sure that I do that very thing. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in the obeying the voice of the Lord? Is it better then to go ahead and just do something that is written for you to do, that your duty sacrifices, or heed the very voice of God? You see, little child of God, even I myself, and I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm a big sinner just like everybody else. Although God has laid His hand upon me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, that is the children of God. But there are times that I have disobeyed the very voice of God, and by doing that, I have denied myself blessings, but worse than that, I've denied blessings to the child of God that I'm supposed to serve. Can you understand what I mean? But I've told this time and time again. I was in the den the other day. I had the TV set turned on, and was sitting there, and there was I couldn't tell you what that program is today. Little voice inside me said, go study, go study. Have you ever been in that position? Go study. And I sat there like a dummy and said, I don't want to get up. I just want to go ahead and enjoy myself as far as the show is concerned. And I did not do that, but there's a voice, so help me, there's a voice telling me to do that, and this is what I should have done. Well, I listened to that particular show, and it was the most awful thing I've ever watched. Is there anything good to watch anywhere in that thing? But besides that, when I got through, I was just miserable. Why didn't I obey that voice that was telling me to go study? If I had done that and had studied as God had told me to do, perhaps I could have relayed a message to the people. They would have been blessed. I would have been blessed, you see. But instead, a child of God will miss many, many blessings by disobeying the very voice of God, and then perhaps going to Him, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll do better next time. That's not what He's looking for. Well, Saul was told to do something. He didn't do it, and he was in disfavor of the God. And here's what Samuel said unto this one. Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice, as in vain the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better. Listen what he said. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of lambs. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Now this was as severe as the Lord could do unto Saul for being disobedient to the sound of his voice. You and I, not necessarily being ordained as king, but you can miss many, many wondrous things in your life by refusing to listen to the voice of God. And don't tell me you haven't done that. Don't tell me, little child of God, that you have not stood there and done something when you knew very well that's not the thing you should have done, and that you missed a wonderful blessing in so doing. I'm speaking from experience, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking unto you that have experienced that very same thing. So when God tells us to do something, should we not do that? What is happening in the world today? We are refusing to listen to the voice of God. What has God said that we should not do as far as the Ten Commandments? Is the Ten Commandments still binding today? I firmly believe that it is. I firmly believe that His people should look at those things and read those things, and not only read but to heed those things as much as they possibly can. What is the one commandment or a commandment that has been violated today more than anyone, and it's a horrendous situation where it says, thou shalt not kill? What's happening to the schools today, child of God, is that the Ten Commandments have been removed. Elder Vicki Daniels was preaching this at our annual meeting in Austin. He was talking about violence in the world today, and he was dictating that in 1981, a school had the Ten Commandments hanging on the school wall. Horrors, horrors, horrors. That they would ever dare to put the Ten Commandments up there, and well, some student just might chance go by and read that thing, and one of the commandments is, thou shalt not kill. They complained to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court, lo and behold, is it strange to you? They said, no, you shouldn't have these things. Take it down. So they took it down. Now, from 1981 to this day of 1998, will you please tell me what has happened? There's nothing to stop an individual from killing today because they are not told it's wrong. It's wrong, brethren, and I don't care whether you're elect or not elect. This is God's commandment to His people in that we should not kill. That's as simple as it is. When you take away that thing, you take away all hindrances, and it's okay. Go ahead. I'm mad at you, so I'll just shoot you. Bang. It's wrong. It's a sin. And that's all it is to that. And here's what we understand, that it is so. Now let me go to Proverbs 21:3. And we understand that the Proverbs is saying this. You know, when I switch to a chapter or a verse of Bible, I have a very nasty habit of using filler words, and my wife reminds me, if you say that one phrase again, I'll hit you over the head with a 2x4. And she's that's right. So I'm trying to keep away from that if I possibly can. And this is what I have. Proverbs 21:3. So I've learned to go ahead, and if there's a little silence here, bear with me if you will, because I'm trying to keep away from some things here that I shouldn't go. He said in Proverbs 21, I think I'll start with verse 1, he said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Have you ever thought about that? You may think that you're getting away with a few things, but did you know something? We worship a God that knows what's in your heart. That ought to scare us to death. It scares me to death when I think about it. You know, we're seriously, hey, I might be getting away from my fellow man, but God knows what I'm thinking about, and He can see what is in my heart. And that's taking me these sacrifices. When we lay them on, we're like, look what I have done. But did you know God knows what you're thinking about? You're just trying to get out of something, aren't you not? And this is what God was saying. But listen, what is it? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. In other words, child of God, as we look upon the Ten Commandments, it is better that you and I obey those things rather than just say those things. And here is something we really, really need to look at. Jeremiah 7:21 says something that is real fine, and we'll turn to it. And he says, thus saith the Lord, the host, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices, and eat flesh, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land. Isn't that interesting? He didn't tell those children, you go ahead and set up an altar and burn offerings unto me. For one thing, they were transients, and they had to have a tabernacle which was temporary, but here we have this lesson, if you will. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifice. This one thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Obey my voice. When you go to God, or He comes to you and He's talking to you in that still small voice, and don't tell me He hasn't done that, what is your duty to do which will save you from a heartache? Obey that voice, if you will. And here is what the lesson is. But they hearken not. Here's the people. Is this nation today? God is telling you, heed my voice, and you obey my voice, I'll heal your land, I'll bless you mightily. The nation nation is saying, we will not do that because my voice is better than God's voice. I tell you, child, this is the way of doing that we're about to go. Let's see, Hebrews chapter 10, I believe I want to go to, and then we'll go into something that's been on my mind. I tell you, child of God, I hope that this is of the Lord. I pray that it is, but I just wanted you to see that just sacrificing and patting yourself on the back and saying, look what I've done for God. Well, look at what you've done for God, if you will. Have you really done anything? Have you really done anything, child of God, that would be honoring unto Him, whereby He would turn around and bless you in that? I know that the world has taken this and used it as a way and means by gaining eternal salvation, by doing the works of their hands. Child of God, there's nothing that can be accomplished as far as eternity is concerned by the works of your hands. The only thing that you can do with these hands, and I can tell you the soul is making a big mess. You know, I'm not very talented art-wise, and when I was in art class, and we had to work with the clay, and made the biggest mess you ever saw. I was supposed to make an elephant, I think it was, and look more like a mouse. Child of God, that's man's hands, that's his work, if you will. And this is what we have to look at, child, as we see these very things. I'm not ashamed to tell you, real child of God, that indeed, that I myself is someone that's a sinner, this big old sinner that stands in the eyes of God. Let me go into, if you will, into 2 Timothy, and I guess this is more or less on my mind, and you pray for me, child, I need it so much, where that Paul told Timothy this wondrous statement. Listen to him, child of God, where that he said, be not thou therefore talking unto Timothy, a young elder, a child, talking to you this afternoon. I'm asking you this question now and for. Are you ashamed of the testimony of your God? Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Are you ashamed of that which tells you you're a sinner? Are you ashamed of your myth? And that as far as life eternal is concerned, you need help, my brother, because I can't do it myself. I'm going to tell you, I'm not ashamed of that because I know from where my salvation cometh from, God Almighty. And so we have this understanding that God told him to Timothy, and he said, be not thou therefore ashamed. If you want to know what the therefore, you go up to the verses before and read those when you get home. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Paul considered himself a prisoner. Oh, brother Clifford, I'm glad to tell you I'm a prisoner of the Lord. You know why I'm glad to tell you I'm a prisoner of the Lord? Because the only other way that you're going to be prisoner is a prisoner of sin. Oh, little child of God, do you believe, as you're sitting here this morning on the sound of my voice, you're a prisoner of the Lord? And if you say yes, I'm going to tell you what, you're not a prisoner. You're not a prisoner of sin, for Christ has freed you from that prison, but you are in prison. But it's a wonderful prison, little child of God. Oh, so wonderful in that it's my Lord Jesus Christ. And who better hands would I want myself to be a servitude to than my Savior Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul was telling Timothy: be not thou therefore ashamed of our Lord, nor be his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I hate to tell you, young people, that as believers of the gospel of Christ, it's not going to be all roses, if you will, as far as life is concerned. There's going to be afflictions, but you shouldn't be ashamed of them. You know why you shouldn't be ashamed of the afflictions of our Lord? I'm going to tell you why, if you will, and I believe it is in the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, about verse, let me see which way we want to go. If you, and this is also good to me, where that we have the wonderful atmosphere aspect that Jesus was not ashamed to endure the cross. That's what I'm after. He wasn't ashamed of enduring that cross. Isn't that wonderful when you're thinking today that Jesus Christ didn't take himself as one above his Father, and his Father said, go down and die for my people. He wasn't ashamed of going on the cross, which was a shame to Israel at that time, because it was a shameful thing to be placed upon the cross and standing between heaven and earth where everybody can see. And so that means the truth. Most of the world said that when he hung on the cross of Calvary, that he is that thief. But you know what I say when I view him on that cross? I say, he's my Savior. He's my salvation. That's why I'm not ashamed to shout it to the rooftops that Jesus Christ is my salvation. Are you ashamed to say that today? Are you ashamed, child? Well, Christ wasn't ashamed to endure it. You see, he endured it, if you will. There's the blessedness of that. And as we look upon the shameful aspect of our lives, oh, child of God, it's something that is wondrous unto me, where that he's made us kings and priests, and where he has told us many, many wonderful things. Jesus Christ, or rather John, saw some things on the Isle of Patmos that was something to behold. And as we look upon this real quickly, look at where that we are today, where he says that he's talking to the sanctified who were sanctified by God the Father. He wasn't ashamed to call them brethren. You understand what he's saying there? That God is not ashamed to call us brethren. Think about, child of God, before how that you were saved through and by the works of Christ. That God saw you as a sinful being. He couldn't look upon you because he couldn't look upon sin. But Jesus Christ, despising the cross, suffering the shame, took that away. And God now looks upon us through the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. He is not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, child. You realize what a wonderful name that you have. You realize, child of God, what a name that you have in his eyes. You saw, child, by the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. He despised the cross, yes, but he went on there without mumbling, without murmuring for you and for me. That's what he did. Now, should we be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? That's the question. Let me go into Romans 1, about verse 16. And here's what Paul says to those brethren at that particular time. And this is what he said. Now he told Timothy, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is right here. How many of you are ashamed to pick this book up and read it today? I don't think any one of you in this congregation will say, I'm ashamed. I'm proud to pick this up and read it, for it tells me why I should not be ashamed. Because in his eyes, that's the eyes of God, he has removed that terrible shame of sin from our very being. Child, that is marvelous in my mind. Now, he told the Roman church this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is the same thing, the gospel of Christ, the testimony of Christ. This is what was written here for you and I, believe it or not. I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. We may mention this afternoon about the power of God. And listen closely to what it says. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It didn't say to life. It didn't say making life, but unto salvation. Child of God, you realize you've got a power within you that is the most mighty power that can be given to anybody. That's the power of understanding that Christ is not ashamed of you. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He, a child of God, is allowing you to have that understanding. And if that's not power, I don't know what is. Because you have to be given that through and by the power of God. When he has given you that power within you, child, you have something that's so marvelous and wonderful that we can't contain it, actually. Let me read the rest of this. The power of God and salvation, then everyone that believeth, I guess we're stuck. Because this power, this salvation, it says to everyone that believes. It is to the believer. Absolutely. I mean, there's no question about that. And you didn't get that power from reading the Bible, but you got that power through and by God's working within you, and that power has given you the understanding or the ability to believe. You can't believe anything you can't see. Can you, child of God? That's something that's very basic as far as fundamental learning is concerned. You've got to see it before you can believe it. And sometimes we don't believe it when we see it. You know? But this I do believe. You say, now wait a minute. I haven't seen Jesus Christ in person. No, you haven't seen. How many of you have seen Jesus Christ in person that's sitting here this afternoon? None of you. But you've all seen Christ. How have you seen Christ? Through the power of God given unto you, and that's called faith. That's your spiritual eyes. You see Him. As was quoted just a while ago, who do men say that I am, and so forth. Thou art Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee. There is the given unto you a power that is called the power of belief, that's so immense and so large, and it just takes a hold of your life and allows you to have comfort of soul and comfort of heart in the knowledge that, yes, I'm an old box sinner, and yes, I have no strength, because that's when God operated on me, when I was dead in sin and had no strength, and that is certainly power within us, given by God the Father. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, here's what Paul said. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, that kind of hits some of the ministry, doesn't it? I mean, I've known some ministers that have a record of how many they're baptized. I haven't one. Because God has given me the power, if you will. And if God... Let me tell you a story that Daddy told one time. Most of you may remember my father-in-law, Elder Fannin. He went to one of these meetings one time with a friend of his, and they had a large crowd that night. And those two of the older brethren that were so-called high members of the preaching order here of us, you know. Have you ever heard that late? I mean, you know. But anyway, the Lord blessed them to preach, and they both preached, and after service was over, this young lady came and gave herself to the church, wanted to join the church, made a beautiful statement, and when that ended, the day was set for her baptism and all this kind of things, and those two elders were standing out after services, were ended talking about, well, we caught another fish, didn't we? And here comes this young girl up to these two elders, and said to them, I said, brethren, I've got an apology to make. An apology? What have you got to apologize for? She said, well, I was thinking so hard of joining the church, I didn't hear a word you said. Power. That was the power of God, wasn't it? Absolutely. Well, the pin, you know, the pin and balloon thing? That's what happened. I always remember that story because it's marvelous in my mind. The power of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, who's it to? It says, to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, that have this power within us to believe that God is God, and Jesus is the Son of God, and He is the Redeemer, and He is the one that has saved us from our sins. And the world can't see that, and the world cannot see that unless they have that power of belief given unto them. And so, child, if you come across an individual that you seemingly cannot convince, pray for him that God would enter into his mind this power, this understanding that, hey, I finally realized that I'm a sinner. And Christ died for me because he did not come to die for the righteous, but to save sinners. And Paul said of whom I'm chief. Well, I got news for him, Brother Allen. You're looking at the chief right here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. And I'll try to bring this to a close this afternoon. And here's what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren. I believe it is 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5, or is it chapter 2? Well, I'm in Timothy Warner. I didn't find it. You see, you've got to have power to understand what things are in the Bible. And I pray for that, you know. Starting with verse 2, Paul says to the Thessalonian brethren, we give thanks to God always for you all, making the mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. So who's he talking about? Those that are elected. And this was a known fact in that Paul was addressing to the elect of God. He says, for our gospel came, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, for our gospel came not in word only, listen, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance, as you know what manner of men you were among you for your name's sake. And child, it does take power to have one that is a sinner to understand that he's saved by this power of God. It took the power to instill in me that wonderful news that I was saved by the power of God. You know, when that first came known to me, that was the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life. And it still is, because I can remember that to this very day. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. Let's go back to Corinthians. Paul talks a lot about power and news and so forth, and here's what he said there. Verse 2 is an interesting verse. Well, the whole thing is, let me go with one. My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech. My goodness. What was he talking about? How many of you are orators or debaters in the world? I'm not talking about in church or church or things, but I'm talking about in the world. And have an excellent... Now, I'm not a debater, by the way. I just can't debate because I don't have that within me. I just don't have that kind of a mind. But I know what I believe because I'm persuaded, you know. But here's what Paul was saying. When I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, which you told Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of God. Here he was saying, I came with power. I came with not excellence of speech. And Paul could do that. He was a very educated individual as far as the Jewish economy was concerned, probably the smartest individual at that time, because he was brought up on the feet of Gamaliel. And he knew. But he also knew that he couldn't take that before the people. Appearances fool you sometimes, don't they? How many times have you seen this old elder I've seen come in overalls get up in the stand? I said, oh man, he can't preach a lick. And you know what happened? He preached the roof off. You see? What was I going by? Appearances. Worldly appearances, you see. That's not what we should do. So Paul said, I didn't come with excellent speech. I determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and who Christ God. I wish that our people would understand that today. The only thing I bring to you, Brother Billy, is Jesus Christ and who crucified. That's my obligation as far as a minister of the God is concerned. And only that, to bring the teaching of Jesus Christ. It didn't say for us to debate or to fight, but to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in the power and demonstration of the Lord. That's what incites you. That's what arouses the inner man that's within you. That's what makes an impression, child of God, is one that comes before you preaching Christ and Him crucified, not with the wisdom of men. But listen to what he says. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. What do you see with these TV evangelists? They're enticers. And they've got words and they can get you, because their words are like milk and honey, so to speak. And they'll entice you to come into their fold and believe what they believe. But I want you to know, child of God, you've got power within you to do away with that. You've got power of belief that would allow you to go beyond what man says. If I don't bring you Christ and Him crucified, I'm not preaching the truth. child of God, that's exactly what I wish to convey unto you this very afternoon. My speech, and you can tell it, is not well educated, child of God, but what I bring you is the education you need, the education of your heart, the education of your spirit, and the education that tells you where that your hope lays. That's what I want. When I come into the congregation, the righteous, I would have been so happy if they allowed me just to sit and hear the preached word of God. Brother Perry, that to me is just priceless. By the way, you can't buy it either. Some men have tried and they haven't gotten it, have they? There was an individual who came to the apostles and said, "Boy, I wish I had what you had. How much would you sell it for?" "Brother, that's not for sale. Can't give it to you. It's given unto men." I don't know whether I should say this or not, but you know, when you have a preacher stand before you, it's a miracle. You see, it's not a worldly man before you, but one that's been called of God, that's been given power. If I don't have the power of a child of God, it's useless and worthless. And that's what I can remember. So my good friend Bill Walden tells me, "You're a living miracle." I said, "What do you mean, Brother Bill?" He said, "Well, only God could take Episcopal and Yankee and make an old Baptist preacher out of him." That's the truth. That's the truth. You ask my wife how that I acted when we first met, and she'll tell you it was pretty awful. And I'm ashamed to admit that. But I'm not ashamed to admit that God turned me around and pointed me in the wrong direction. You know, when we first married, I just dragged my feet terrible because I didn't want to go to church. I knew that I should, and I had to, because here was my wife, and this is where she wanted to go, so I needed to do that. But church was extremely boring at that particular time. I didn't want to go. Rather have done something else, so I did drag my feet, and I did go. Finally, God opened my eyes. You know what's happening now? I run to church, and I have to drag my wife. She's on the other foot, isn't it? Well, I'll get it, I guess, this tonight. But there we go. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's your faith. That's your faith. Now, we're talking about enticing men. As you follow them, where is your faith? In that man. But Paul said, my faith goes beyond that. And this is why I don't use enticing words. This is why I use the power of the Spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's marvelous to me, in the power of God. I think that today we need to look at where we are. You have the power to turn away from what's happening today. All you have to do is reach inside and lay hold of it. There's some things that we need to do. I was told that Elder Guthrie told some wonderful, wonderful things we need to do. And even the leaders of this, I agree, Elder Guthrie, that we need to not be afraid to espouse our beliefs to others. It's wrong to kill. It's wrong to tell a lie. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to covet. All these things, child of God, are wrong. What are we doing? We're backing away from those things that God has told us to do and not to do. Do you see the result, brothers and sisters? I know that you all, child of God, bless your hearts. You all understand that. I wish there could be individuals in the congregation today that don't, and I could let them see the light of what they need to do in their walk today, where they would be saved from the horrendous things that are happening along life's pathway. I am like Paul. I pray for Israel is that they might be saved. Don't you pray for that? I don't have the power to change them, but God does. And if God opens their eyes while the gospel is being preached, don't you think it will be effective? And I firmly believe, little child of God, that this nation hasn't gone down the tubes because of those that believe the truth in spirit. You know, how many righteous men will it take before you destroy? Went down to what, 7 was it? Or somewhere it started with 40 and all the way down? That was just a number per se. I wonder how much, really, I often ask the Lord, well, how many will it, Lord? He hasn't answered me that yet, but think about that. You and I have a responsibility that is far beyond anything this world can afford, and that is, I really hate to say this, but you know, the weight of the way this nation is going is upon your shoulders. And we've got the power to do that. The power is in us. The power is here. How many times, child of God, have we disregarded what's reading this book? Is it important to read the testimony of our Lord? Yes, it's important. And we're reading with this thought, if you will, in Revelations chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified by his angel to his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, who you should not be ashamed of, because John said, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And child of God, these things he saw in the Spirit. The only way that you're going to glean the truth from these sayings is you be in the Spirit also. How many times have you sat down, well, I think I'll just go ahead and do my duty. Today I'll read a verse or two. Nothing. Just like empty words. But then sometimes an impression comes, and you open up that book, and it opens to a certain page, and that scripture just booms out at you. You suppose that's the Spirit? Sure it is. But listen to what the writer says. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth. Well, you can look at that two ways. You are blessed because, child of God, only by the blessing of God can you read this in the first place. But do you understand that when you read, you are blessed? You're blessed to understand, I shall not kill, and all these kinds of things. But listen closely. Blessed is he that readeth and know that he the words of his prophecy. And keep those things. So you not only read it, you hear it, and you keep it. That's some work to do, brethren, sisters. Which are written, therefore, for the times at hand. Now, I don't know, child of God, about time, because time, as was said today, of the Lord is nothing. And I don't know how much time we have, but I tell you what, little child of God, as we see things progressing today, I must admit it is pretty a lot worse than it was when I was in my teens and so forth. But I would not fail to let you know that as long as you're reading and heeding, and you're heeding the voice of God, this world may come to an end, but it's not going to bother you a bit. Because you know where you're going to be? You're going to be with Him. I remember another story Dickie Daniels told about being in looting one time. He was at the bank, and he was telling the teller this thing. He said, I wouldn't mind if Christ came today. And this woman said, oh no, I want to see my grandkids raised. I do too. And Dickie turned around and says, ma'am, where would you rather have your grandkids, in this world or in heaven? And I don't know whether she said send them on or not, but anyway, I would have said the same thing. I'm ready. Because that's where I'd want to have my grandkids. In perfection. Bless your hearts. Love you. If I said anything worth anything, you give God the credit, if you will. Come ahead and close the meeting. You need this thing, Brother Mike. I'll gladly get unhooked.